Thank you, Travis. The story of Zacchaeus. It's a unique story. The reason it's a unique story is because Zacchaeus, to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and those who were on the Sanhedrin and to those who knew the law and practiced the law and they had done it to the point of becoming legalistic, Zacchaeus was an outcast. In fact, he was somebody that they didn't love at all. More than likely, even had some hatred towards. Because he was the one who had, being a chief tax collector, had gotten rich. He had gotten rich off of taking taxes and more taxes and more taxes from the people. And so because of that, he and so many others were not very well liked among those who were the Jews. But Jesus, He sought Zacchaeus. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has a following. And because He has that following, it has upset, especially towards the end of chapter 11 of Luke, it has upset the Pharisees and such so much that they are trying vehemently to catch Jesus, to trap Jesus. Ultimately, you know, they're going to kill Jesus. And so Jesus has this crowd in the meantime that's gathering around Him, and they're following Him, and so He starts speaking to them. And at first He talks to His disciples about, in chapter 12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See, He's talking about the religious people of that day. And the religious people of that day, you know what they lacked? They lacked love. They lacked compassion. They lacked a desire to seek and save the lost. If you were a Gentile, forget about it. If you were a Samaritan, forget about it. If you were a tax collector, forget about it. If you were not like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those on the council, all those that were the religious, the priests, the religious people of that day, if you were not like them, if you didn't dress like them, if you didn't act like them, if you didn't talk like them, if you didn't know the law like them, they didn't care about you. The Messiah comes. Jesus, the Christ. And He's not what they expect the Messiah to look like. And He's not raised up the way the Messiah in their mind should be raised. And He doesn't have the money and the fame and the fortune and the political power that they wanted the Messiah to have in their minds to restore Israel back to this powerhouse of a nation. And so they rejected Him too. He was somebody that talked like them. He was somebody that had the same nationality. Now, He didn't dress like them. He didn't act like them. He certainly didn't hate like them. So they rejected Him. But what He was doing was drawing a crowd. And that crowd couldn't get enough of Him. He was healing people, and He was touching people, and He was helping people, and He did a lot of things that we don't even know about. But He had a group that was against Him. And I believe He started to get aggravated at them. And so, I think saying it loud enough so they could hear, in chapter 12 of Luke, He starts preaching a sermon. Jesus preached a lot of sermons, and they were all... Scott says that they're in red, right? I mean, they are all great words. But in this sermon in particular, He starts talking and He tells parables and such. And even Peter in verse 41 wants to know, Lord, do You speak this parable only to us or to all the people? Jesus answered him and he said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom has his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. And at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him, and to whom much has been committed of, him they will ask the more." Now you might think those are strange words, but I think you can probably understand it. And so Peter and the other disciples want to know, are you telling this to just us? But he was speaking it loud enough for all to hear, right? And here's what I really want to get to. The very next verse. Listen to the words of Jesus. "I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled." He said, "I came to set this place on fire." In Matthew, he sends out his disciples. And there in Matthew, he tells them, "You're about to go and you're going to find some things that aren't always good. You're going to find some people that aren't always good." He said, of course, as we've been studying, if you find people of peace, hang around them. Cody's reminded us of that. But he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he says this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Luke said he came to set it on fire. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, why is this person of unity talking about bringing fire? And he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword, because he came to stir up every way that they believed. He came to challenge every thought that they had that was original. That they had molested, really, the law of God to the point that they made it their own. In fact, you remember there were times they were so upset with the disciples, that's the Pharisees and such, they were so upset with the disciples because the disciples didn't wash their hands. And Jesus said, "That's what you're upset about?" Or if they were hungry on the Sabbath, they would break off some grain and they would eat it. They said, "They are working on the Sabbath." Or if Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, they said, "You are healing on the Sabbath." They had become so legalistic, they forgot about the laws. Jesus said, "I came to set that mindset on fire." Today I want to challenge our hearts. Today I want to challenge our minds. We are going into a world, that's the Great Commission, that they don't look like us. They may cheat us. They may tax us. They may not smell like us. They certainly don't think like us. They don't talk like us. They don't act like us. They don't react like us. The question is this. Will we be the Pharisees? Or will we turn this place upside down? Because if we truly follow Jesus, we must not only love those who love us, that's easy. We must love those who are unreachable. We must love those who are unwanted. We must love those who are overlooked. We must love those who are spiritually stranded. So a simple question as I asked as we introduce what we're going to talk about today is this. Do we, and I can't answer it for you, nor can you answer it for me, do we share Jesus' relentless love for those who are lost? Do we share Jesus' relentless love for those who are broken? Do we share Jesus' relentless love for those who have drifted or are already far from God? Luke 19:10, we've said it so many times we forgot the context it was written in. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's talking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was a man who was hated. Zacchaeus was a man who didn't talk like the Jews. He didn't act like the Jews. In fact, they rejected him because he had gone over to the dark side, so to speak. But Jesus wanted to go eat with him, to fellowship with him, and to save him. He didn't come to bring peace to the Pharisees. He came and brought a sword. He didn't come to be status quo to the religious people of his day. He came to set status quo on fire. Who are we, church? Are we going to be the type of people that are status quo? We're just fine with the numbers we have because let me tell you something. The people that the fire department know that need something, they won't look like us. They won't be like us. They may not have the money that we have. Are we prepared? There are people in a community, and our community of Sims, Alabama is not, yes, there are some wealthy people, but there are certainly some poor people. Are we willing? Because if we're truly going to set this place ablaze, we've got to love the unreachable just like Jesus Christ. Today, my prayer is that Jesus' mission is our mission too. In order to be like Jesus and love those who are unreachable. And by the way, maybe that was us, right? Somewhere along the way, He took a wretch like me and He reached me. Why do I want to keep that to myself? Why do I not want to share that good news with someone else? In order to share the good news of Jesus Christ, I've got to love the lost. And I've got to see a concern for the lost. And I've got to want and desire that no one loses their soul, just like our Father has no desire that anyone should perish. But in order to do that, there's a few things I've got to do. Number one, I've got to adopt the compassion of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, verse 36, Matthew writes, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Do you think Jesus got tired? You know he did, folks. He was human. In fact, he was so tired at one point that they were in the middle of a storm and he was asleep. Because he was literally probably exhausted. He jam-packed so many things in those 3 years of his public ministry. I don't know how he did it. But I'm thankful he did. Do you imagine there were times that the crowds annoyed Jesus? I would imagine so. Again, if he's human like we are, there are times he had to get agitated. But when he knew there were those who needed him, he was never annoyed by the crowd. He wasn't frustrated by the crowd. He was moved by the crowd. I said this in a sermon recently, that the word compassion in Greek literally means a gut-wrenching response. Something that moves your stomach. Something that moves your gut. And we've all had that moment when we have felt that type of compassion. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Why? Because they were lost. They had been harassed. They had been humiliated. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he knew he was there to take care of them. Going back to the Pharisees, you remember how they felt? I mentioned it earlier. They despised the Gentiles. The Gentiles were heathens and they were awful people. And listen, a lot of them were. The Romans were awful people. But do you recall the time the Roman soldier, centurion, came to him and he got before Jesus and he begged him? Why? Because his son was sick and he needed him. And Jesus was so moved by it with compassion. He said, "Let's go." He said, "Master, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is say it. We don't even have to go home and he'll be healed." You remember what Jesus said? He said, "In all of Israel, I've never found faith like this." And that man was a Gentile. You know what we are in here? Gentiles. Aren't you thankful Jesus had compassion on the outcast? Jesus didn't just see their sin, but he saw their struggle. He didn't just see their rebellion, he saw that they were lost. Jesus felt deep love even for those who seemed far from God. That's why he sat with tax collectors, Matthew 5:30. That's why he touched lepers, Mark 1:41. Let me just comment on that. Going back to the Roman soldier, he said, "You can do it however you want to do it." And we agree with that, right? We agree that Jesus could have healed and done things any way he wanted because he was God in the flesh. So when a leper comes up to him who has to shout, talk about outcast, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine living your life that way? "Hey, don't come around me. I am unclean." It's awkward enough to say, "Hey, I've been a little bit sick. I don't want to shake." And people are like, I don't know what to do because you've been sick. But I appreciate somebody saying that to me, don't you? But could you imagine having to go around? We go in Walmart. "Hey, I'm unclean. Don't mess with me. I've got leprosy." You will get some looks. That's how they live their life. Do you think leprosy made fingers fall off? It made limbs fall off. It is a miserable, not only humiliating, but painful, agonizing disease. This leprous man comes to him, and he could have thought it, he could have spoke it, he could have wiggled his nose, he could have wiggled his toes, he could have done it any way he wanted, but he touched him. Why? Because when was the last time that man had been touched? He didn't come to bring peace. He came and brought a sword. He came to set the place on fire. Do you think anybody in the Sanhedrin would have touched that leper? What about the woman caught in adultery in John 8? We know what they were going to do to her. By the way, they didn't even really care about her. All it was a ploy to trick and trap Jesus Christ. But they drag her out, not the man, but her, from the very act of adultery, and they drag her before Jesus Christ, and they got stones in their hands, ready to bash her skull in. All to trap him. But when it was all said and done, he sent them out, remember? One by one. They dropped the stones. And when the only person who could have cast a stone at her stood before her, that's Jesus, he didn't come to do status quo. He came to set the place on fire. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Hey, I don't accuse you either. I love you. Now do this for me. Don't go and do this anymore. That's compassion. When we see those who are far from God, be honest with yourselves. Don't answer it out loud. Be honest with yourselves. When you see somebody who's far from God, do you feel disgust? Or do you feel compassion? May we all pray for God to give us eyes that don't look away and hearts that do not shut down when we see those who are trapped in sin. Secondly, if we're going to turn the world upside down, starting in our community, we got to look at Jesus and the company He chose. Look at Luke 5:31 and 32. It was read to us earlier well by Jace. Jesus' words, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's real, real easy. My best friends in the world go to church with me right here. And I love y'all. And I appreciate y'all. And I have a real easy time hanging out with y'all. But if we were to go to somewhere in the community where people are talking foul, maybe they smell foul, maybe they have alcohol on their breath, maybe these days they smell like marijuana. I mean, it's just reality. You've smelled it on a lot of people. Are we going to be able to associate with them? Now listen, I'm not saying we're going to compromise what we believe. No. We're to bring people up, not let them bring us down. But if we're truly going to set the place on fire, we've got to find some type of comfort in loving those who are lost. Jesus went to Zacchaeus, who was a hated tax collector, Luke 19. He spoke with a Samaritan woman who was a cultural outcast in John 4. By the way, he told his disciples, I must go through this place so that I can talk. He didn't tell them that, but that was the reason. So he could talk to this Samaritan woman. When others were criticizing the woman who spilled the very expensive oil to anoint Jesus and wash his feet, the alabaster jar, she was labeled as the world as sinful. Remember how they talked about her? And wasteful. Jesus defended her. Don't miss this. Jesus didn't accidentally meet the lost. He didn't accidentally just run into them. He pursued them. Jesus was intentional about going to places others avoided. And he was intentional about engaging with people others rejected. And in doing so, you know what he did? He changed their lives forever. Who are the unreachable in your world? Is there a coworker or somebody that goes to school with us who mocks our faith? Is there a neighbor we know that's drowning in addiction? Or maybe it's a family member who's very hardened because of past wounds. Those are hard cases. But Jesus came with a sword. And he came to set it on fire. He pursued the hard cases. What if we did this? What if we all made a list today, in your own time, of three, and I put it in quotation marks, you decide what the definition of this is to you. We found three unreachable people in your circle of influence, in my circle of influence. And we began praying over them. Not just today, but every day. Asking God to give us opportunities to love them like Jesus would. What do you think the results would be? I can't help but think they'd be positive. If we're going to reach the unreachable, we've got to have the compassion of Jesus. We've got to remember the company He chose. But then thirdly, we must remember the commission that we all carry. We know it. We can quote it, right? Matthew 28. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. What good does it do us if we just can quote it? Not one bit. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 at the very last verse of that chapter. And by the way, it weren't chapter breaks. It all was a letter that flowed. But in chapter 12, in the last verse, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And then you know what he talked about in chapter 13? Love. He said, you can do all these amazing things. You can quote all these verses, Terry's words. You can do all these great things for the church. You can teach a great class. You can say a great prayer. You can read a great scripture. Terry's words there. Paul's words were a little different, but here's the gist of it all. He said, if you do it and you do not love, you're just making noise. So when Jesus said the Great Commission, it wasn't just something that we should be able to quote. If you understand English a little bit, maybe that's my understanding of it, the word you is understood there. Because it starts with that command. So we have to make that personal. When he says, go, therefore, he's saying, you go. Fill in your name. Terry, go. Fill in your name. Go. Okay, well, I got to get on an airplane and go. No, you don't. In Acts 1, he told them, I want you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Their feet were standing in Jerusalem. What we have to do is start in our Jerusalem. Listen, we've got people here that because we have gotten on an airplane, they're saved. And I'm thankful for that. Praise be to God. But what are we doing in our Jerusalem? My Jerusalem starts at 3166 McRae Drive. That's my family. What am I doing in my family? What am I doing in my neighborhood? What are we doing in this community? Again, there are a lot of great things happening, but I'm just trying to draw attention to why next Saturday is important. Second Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We are the hands, the feet, and the heart of Jesus in this world today. I love this place. I mean, we've got a beautiful church building. We've got a lot of great property. Hey, to me, the air feels pretty good today. Pretty good comfort. You know, I remember when we redid these pews, there's an extra little bit of cushion in there because they probably knew I was going to preach a long time. But church, we're not here to build comfortable churches and church buildings. We're here to go after the lost like our Savior did. We should never be content just enjoying the blessings of salvation for ourselves. We must extend those blessings to others. Boy, the early church took that pretty serious, didn't they? When they were rejected by the Jews, they turned to the Gentiles. They turned to jailers. They even turned to sorcerers. They even turned to persecutors of the church like Saul of Tarsus. No one was off limits. And guess what? You're here today for whatever reason. Whatever brought you here today might be because this is what we've always done and it's who we always are, and I love you for it. It might be because somebody asked you and you finally said yes, and I love you for it. And those who asked you, I love them for it. But whatever reason, whatever circumstance, whatever thing is going on in your life today, you are here because someone didn't give up on you. Someone saw past our sins, someone saw past our faults, and somebody loved us enough to share Jesus with us. So my question is this, who are we sharing Jesus with right now? Are we looking for opportunities to talk about grace? To talk about forgiveness? And to talk about new life? As we conclude, to have a heart for the lost is to have the heart of Jesus. To love the unreachable is to reflect the gospel that saved you. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus is to go where others will not go. To love others who others do not love. And to hope for those who seem beyond hope. It really brings to life Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were the unreachable. And Jesus reached us. So if you're here this morning and you feel far from God, don't let the fancy clothes and fancy words and all the other stuff distract you. If you're here this morning and you feel far from God, please know this. Jesus came for you. No one is too far. No heart is too hard. No sin is too deep. Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, is still seeking and saving the lost. And today, you know what He's doing? If that is you, He's calling you, come home. Today, if you are what you feel like, the unreachable, if you knew half the things I've done, Terry, you wouldn't even allow me in the building. If that is you, please know this, God already knows them. And He still wants you to come home. One of the first persons to greet you if you walk the aisle this morning will be me, a sinner, saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nobody here that will greet you that is without sin, unless they're one of these precious little babies. Today, if you're not a child of the King, don't let anything stop you. Confess that He is the Son of God. Be immersed in water. Allow God to contact you with the blood of Jesus. And leave all the sins right in that watery grave. Today, if you have a need, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.